The last few months, Brother Al Miller, one of our elders, have gotten in the habit of taping my messages. I've been waiting for this to come back and haunt me. It hasn't yet. And I don't know whether I don't know if I'm glad about this or not, Al. It's nice to be immortal, but I'm not quite sure I want to be remembered that way. Some of the sermons I preach, every once in a while, I've admitted freely down through the years that many times I'll preach a sermon and then go straight to the study and destroy it, throw it in the fire, lest the Lord return and find me with the incriminating evidence. I've preached a few. If the Lord ever brings them up, I'm going to deny I ever preached them. And so it makes me a little bit nervous. Tonight I want to read this sermon is not the kind of sermon I normally preach. It is more devotional and exegetical. Those of you know that I firmly believe that it is the job of the preacher to exegete Scripture, to not preach his own opinions, but to preach the Word. But this message is not exegetical tonight. It is devotional. But I'm going to read a long text, and then we're going to center in on one thought. I'm going to read a very familiar portion of Scripture, John chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. So this will be a rather long section of Scripture. Listen closely. It's a narrative, very easy to listen to, very understandable. It's as I said, very familiar. It is the account by John of the encounter of Jesus in Samaria with the famous woman at the well. When therefore the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. It still is, by the way. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour, in the Jewish way of counting time, was the noon hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." This would be comparable. This shocked her. It would be comparable in this past generation to the situation in which a southern plantation owner would invite the wife of one of his sharecroppers over for supper. If she ever did that, or if he ever did that, she'd faint. She'd say, "Well, nobody's ever done that before." And so there was a great cultural and a racial difference between these people. And John remarks, this is a statement by John. John says, "Now, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." It was proverbial that they did not, or the other way around. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again." I know that this woman thought, yeah, it had been her daily task at least once a day to walk up the hill from Sychar and carry a heavy jar of water. The next day she had to do it again, because it's true that everyone who drank of that kind of water thirsted again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly," which proves that she was a movie star. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain," not Gerizim, there in the background, "nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." That is, worship shall not be centered in a city or a temple. "You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Let me say parenthetically here, this has nothing to do with my message tonight, but if you go to a university campus, one of the first things you'll hear in a religion course is that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, that this was a claim that was made for him 150 years after he was dead, and that he himself was a religious teacher, never claimed to be the Messiah. And I just thought I'd draw your attention to this verse. When she said, when the Messiah comes, he'll clear up all these issues for us, and Jesus said, I who am speaking to you am he. So let that have done forever, young people, with the uneducated, uninformed notion that Jesus himself never claimed to be the Messiah. That didn't cost you anything. You can just stick that in your pocket and take it home. At this point, his disciples came. He'd sent them into Frisch's to get two hamburgers and french fries, the Coke to go. And they marveled that he had been speaking with a woman, which was something. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why did you speak with her? They were afraid to ask. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Or is this not the Christ? That is, it's a rhetorical question expecting a positive answer. In other words, it might also be translated, surely this has to be the Christ. They went out of the city and were coming to him. That was while this was going on. They would look out down the hill and here would be this throng coming out of the city of Sychar. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, that means teacher or master, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples, therefore, were saying one to another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. John, who wrote later than Matthew and Mark and Luke, has presented to us a gospel which goes along and does not stick to a strict narrative, does not tell many things. John stops along the way, and because he knows that Matthew and Mark and Luke have already given a complete narrative of the things the Holy Spirit wanted recorded, and John, being guided by the Holy Spirit himself, stops along the way and gives detailed accounts of messages and of conversations. It's John who records at least a part of the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. It's John who gives us the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. It is John who records the sermons of Jesus more at length than do Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we have in this account many things about which we could talk. We could preach for a long time on all the things that we learned from the account in John 4, all the things that we should learn about the confrontation, the meeting of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. We could talk about the cultural differences. We could talk about the fact that this teaches us that Christianity cannot be a cultural thing, that God is no respecter of persons, that God does not care what color a man is, and God does not care about his educational background, or that God does not care about anything except his eternal well-being and his spiritual growth. And if we are culturally narrow in the church, we shall have to answer to God. And James 2 starts out, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Why not? Because God doesn't. Well, we could talk about that, and this was the main impact of the account in John 4. Many sermons have been preached on this. But tonight, just devotionally, and in preparation for the presentation of our fall program, I've mentioned that now through the end of summer, I'm going to be preaching every message with an eye upon the launching of our fall program, our expanded program in our Bible school, many new things their eldership is leading out in. And what we want to be make, we're going to have to be making some earth-shaking decisions, some of us. We're going to have to do some rearranging of our lives, perhaps. And so, keeping this in mind, with this in the background, let me talk about something in this account, something in John 4, which is very incidental, and yet, you know, we can learn great things from that which is incidental. Now, John, in his gospel, practices an economy of words. That is, he doesn't waste words. In fact, it is John who at the end of his gospel says, many other things Jesus also did and taught, the which, I suppose, if they were written down, everyone, the world itself, could not contain the books. And so when we read in the gospel narrative something that they did record, we know that it's significant because they picked and chose under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired and guided in many ways. One of the ways the Holy Spirit bore these men along who wrote Scripture was that he guided the selection of material, that is, what to write and what not to write. And truly, if all the details had been written, the life of Christ would take many volumes the size of the whole Bible. And so when we notice things which are incidental, we know that there's a reason why they're there. Now, in verse 28, John just says in passing that when the woman left Jesus and went back to Sychar to raise a crowd, it was still the pew night, you see, she left her water pot. Now, why would you say that? That's certainly incidental, isn't it? Look at this. So the woman left her water pot, verse 28, and went to the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. Is not this the Christ?" Why would John say that? Why would he put that in? Well, you know, it's interesting. I think John did it, and I don't know this, but I'm of the opinion that John did this to emphasize the complete change in attitude. We can learn something from this incidental point. We can learn that the fact, we can learn the truth that when we come to Christ, when we're in Christ, when we're about the things of Christ and his kingdom, that of necessity, our priorities get changed around sometimes. I have preached many times that if we get serious when this thing of discipleship, it's a very dangerous thing. When a man gives his whole life to Christ and says, in effect, "I'll go where you want me to go, I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll be what you want me to be," sometimes he stays home, but sometimes he doesn't. And when a man launches himself, or a woman launches herself, into that kind of discipleship, into that level of service, sometimes amazing things happen. Sometimes our plans get all interrupted. I've known people who said, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go," and ended up in some pretty strange places. And all the things that they started out to do, all the things that they had planned in their early life, got all changed around. And this is illustrated, if nothing else, whether John is trying to show this or not, it's at least illustrated in the account this woman left her water pot. That's what she had been there for. We see in the water pot that was left behind, we see the urgency of this thing. She didn't have time to carry it. You know, water pot's pretty heavy. And the water pots in those days that the normal woman carried would be about this high. It would weigh about, some of you farmers know what a, remember what a, you used to have to carry water in a lard can? You know how big a lard can is? And it's pretty heavy, isn't it? And these women would carry it on their heads. And now a lard can full of water, and this would contain about that much water, maybe a little less, and it would be pottery, and that would be heavy. It was quite a weight, and a woman would have to have a lot of practice to carry this. The men had no sense not to carry them around very much, so the women had to carry it. And she couldn't be bothered anymore. You see that? John said, "Well, she left her water pot when she went." Why? Because her plans for the day had been changed. She'd come for water, but brother, she couldn't be bothered carrying that water pot back to town because she had to get back. There's a sense of urgency. In other words, her plans were changed, at least for that day, and I'm convinced her plans were changed for her whole life. I'm convinced that this woman left behind a lot of things in her life besides water pots. She apparently was addicted to sex, as much of our generation is. She'd been handed from one man to the other, and Jesus told her about it. She had habits. She had, as what Paul calls in Hebrews, sins which so easily beset us, which are to be laid aside as unwelcome weights, that we might run with patience the race that is set before us. She had in her life all kinds of water pots, if we could call them that, that I'm sure got left behind. Because, well, you know, she didn't have time. And you know, and yet young people, listen to this. There are many things in life which have no place in the Christian's life, not because they are of themselves necessarily immoral. There are many things which are borderline or neutral. That is, they sometimes helpful and spiritual and beneficial and sometimes harmful. But there are many things which have no place in the Christian life simply because we have better things to do. Now you think about that. I mentioned before that one of the things that we're going to have to be deciding in the church in the next few years is whether we're going to do that which is essential or whether we're simply going to do that which is nice. You see, there are all kinds of things which are nice. People say, wouldn't it be nice if we did this? And wouldn't it be nice if we did that? And sometimes families get so busy doing that which is nice to do that they never get around to doing that which is essential. And sometimes there's some water pots we ought to leave behind. In other words, very frankly, Christians, there are some things which, in the area of recreation or hobbies or in the areas of interests, which are of themselves very fine. But listen, for some of these things, they're just not important enough. We just don't have time. Because people are dying. And we're dying. Our years of effective service are very short when you think about it. We do not have very many years to do that which we're going to do for Christ. And some of the people that we need to reach for Christ this year, will, if we do not reach them this year, they're going to be in hell next year. And of course, we have the imminent promise of our returning Lord when the day, when the door and the day of repentance will be closed. And so we learn from this. It's illustrated. I don't know that John was trying to show this, but at least it's illustrated by the water pot that was left behind. Rather, she had things to do, and she got on with it. And she couldn't be burdened down by a water pot. And so we need to check our list of priorities and go through life not necessarily doing that which is nice. Sometimes we leave off doing that which is nice in order to do that which must be done. Well, we see the importance of this. She may have forgotten it because something more important had come along. Getting water, undoubtedly, in her daily routine, after she this thing of getting water was one of the more important things that she did. If you ever camped, you know that. You know, I never realized how much water a family used. So we went out to Whitewater Camp, and we camped about 400 yards away from the nearest faucet. All I did all day is get water. I knew I was floating the Queen Mary. I carried water and carried water and carried water. I never knew anybody use that much water. And so we can appreciate this. This woman, undoubtedly, there were a few things in her day more important than getting water. She worked it in right between as the world turns in General Hospital. See? And her whole the routine of her household would have been interrupted if she hadn't got water at that time. But she didn't get it. You know, every time I read this text, I think of Dedication Bible School. You know, I hear women say, oh, I come to Vacation Bible. You hear it every time. You get about five a day. Say, not the same five. Everybody says at least once in a Vacation Bible. You just listen. They come in. If we have a night school, they come in about 7 o'clock. They come in the door and they say, boy, y'all see my house. It's a mess. Oh, I heard that 30 times during Vacation Bible School every year I've been here. Y'all see my house. It's a mess. Well, I'm here, but my house is sure a mess. Well, you know, when we get to judgment, I don't think God's going to be near as concerned about whether we vacuumed the rug or not as to whether we taught these boys and girls about Jesus. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? And so her priorities got all changed around. This thing which was so important to her and her life, you see, note this, that woman's life was very immoral, but it was also very narrow. I've noticed this about people's lives who do not have eternal dimensions to their lives. You ever notice how narrow they are? And some of the silly things they do to try to expand them. And her life had been very narrow. Around the well, they would gossip. For 4,000 years in the ancient Near East, this gathering at the water fountain of the well has been a gossip place. And women love to gossip almost as much as men. And so this is probably a big thing in her day. You know, she'd go there and she'd meet all her friends, and they'd talk over about who shot who in the local soap opera, or how things were going to come out, and they'd pick somebody's reputation apart, or they'd pass on the news of the day. But and so this in her little narrow day, in her little narrow world, in her provincialism, this was a big thing. But you know, I've noticed this about people's lives: when they come into Christ, immediately their horizons are expanded. They see worlds that they've never seen before. Do you know a mature Christian lives in a universe that's as big as the universe? And I found this, that people who don't have Christ lead very narrow provincial lives. And you notice this. If you want to see how provincial your own life is or somebody else's life is, you see what people talk about a lot. I laugh about it. There's an old fellow, and one of the jobs I had when I was going through undergraduate school I worked for four different companies. I moved around a lot as a building clerk. I remember I worked for 1 year on a freight dock, and there was a fellow on the dock named Whitey. I'll never, as long as I live, forget Whitey. Was there ever an illustration of what I'm talking about? It was old Whitey. That wasn't his full name. I don't forget what his last name was. But anyway, Whitey lived in a world. He could look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. Listen, after that old boy had clocked in, clocked out, had a bottle of beer on the way home, and watched TV till bedtime, that was his world. And this is absolute truth. I have heard that man talk. This is exact truth. I've heard him talk all day. He would talk to everybody who came along. He'd grab and say, "Hey, guess what?" And he'd come and that day, he spent a total of 3 or 4 hours talking about the fact that the night before, he had saved 39 cents on a half a dozen cans of peas at A&P. If I could get half the church as thrilled about Christ as Whitey was about saving 39 cents at A&P on peas, we'd have won Hamilton 10 years ago. That old boy was thrilled about that. He was enthused about that. He told me 3 times, and I didn't care the first time. In fact, by quitting time, I was sick of peas. I swore off peas. You see, in other words, his life was so narrow that 39 cents on the half a dozen cans of peas was the biggest thing that had happened to him in 3 or 4 weeks. You ever notice that about people? But I may tell you, when we meet Jesus, our horizons expand, and all of a sudden things which were once big become very small. Why? Because we've seen bigger things. And so she left her water pot behind. Why? Well, part of the reason may have been that she had seen something that had made this water pot, which before that was very important to her. You know, a good water pot costs a lot of money. You leave them behind, you get them stolen. That was very irresponsible. You realize that? She was very irresponsible. But she had seen bigger things. Why? She had seen Jesus. And water pots didn't seem all that important anymore. Well, we see in the water pot, as we sit sitting there by the well, on the well curbing, abandoned, left behind, we see a promise to return. One of the reasons she left it, because she's coming back. And she's going to bring somebody with her. She had heard about Jesus, and the presence of the water pot was the promise that she was going to go tell somebody else. Now we can learn something from that, can't we? A promise that we're going to tell somebody else. I told this story a long time ago. It's supposed to be true. I read it as a fact that Henry Ford one time had a very close friend who was an insurance agent. Sorry, Al. And one time Henry Ford took out a $100,000 life insurance policy with another company, and his friend was on the board of Ford Motor Company. And so at the next board meeting, the friend said he'd heard about it. Boy, you know, word got around the industry, around all the insurance, but Henry Ford bought $100,000, and when he bought it, that was the comparable just about today to buying a $500,000 life insurance policy in today's dollars. And boy, the word went around, and boy, his friend got to it. He says, "Yeah, I heard you took out a $100,000 life insurance policy." And Ford said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, why didn't you buy it from me?" And you know what he said? "You never asked me." Wonder how many people are going to be in hell simply because we never asked them. How many people that we know and have seen every day for the past few years have never obeyed the gospel, who have never responded to the claims and the commands of Jesus, for the simple reason that we never ask them to. And if we haven't, I suggest that we leave some water pots behind as a promise to return. "Brother, I'm going to go tell somebody else. This was good news, too good to keep." And so she left her water pot knowing she was going to come back. Why? Because she had to share this. And she went and told the whole town. Took a great deal of courage for her to do that, I'm sure, because, you know, from the impression we get from the account, her reputation in that town wasn't too good. If that woman brought news of a religious nature, she probably received quite a few jeers. I imagine most of the crowd came out just to prove her wrong, as a curiosity. This was a complete about-face for her, to bring news that the Messiah had come, but she did it. Well, as I said, my message was not exegetical, it's devotional. And so as we look in a devotional way, as an illustration, at the water pot that John mentions, in passing, she left her water pot. We see the urgency. She didn't have time to carry water, at least not then. We have to carry water, people. The rug has to get back in. The things have to get done. But they're not the most important thing in the world. And at that time, the news of the Messiah was more important than the water pot. We see the importance. Her priorities have been changed. That which was so big to her before seemed small now because she had met Jesus. And the water pot was a promise to return with someone else. That's my message to you tonight, and I'm finished. I hope you have learned something and appreciated some of the things we can learn from the incidental information in the gospel narratives. I wonder if we, Christians, as we approach this fall of the year, as we are going to be challenged by an expanded program, one of the first things we're going to see is the fact that this is going to require more of us. In fact, I'm convinced that if we're going to do what our vision is challenging us to do, that quite a few water pots are going to have to be left behind. I think there's going to be some changes made. I think that our lives are going to be different. And if our lives aren't changed, then it doesn't make a whole lot of difference to God what else is done. Well, we're going to sing to close just the first verse. If I can hear my Savior calling, I can hear my Savior calling. Let's stand as we sing this. Then we're going to have a word of prayer and benediction. And then we're going to sing in response. Just the chorus of that song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." Shall we sing?